Heavenly Father, we are looking to You to teach us by way of Your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. We need You. We just want to praise You for what You're doing in our lives, in our friends' lives, and the lives of the people that are represented in this family, in our community, among Your people throughout the world. We want to give You glory. You are on the throne. We want to ask that You will help us not try to share Your throne, but we'd let You have the throne and we just be Your subjects in Your kingdom. So we let You be the King of Kings and we'll take orders from You. You be the teacher and we'll be the learners. And You'll be the healer and we'll be the patients, the ones being healed. But we ask, Lord God, that as our hearts are laid bare before You, that You wouldn't miss anything in our hearts that need some treatment, need to be dealt with by You. Work on us. Teach us Your ways. May Your written word lift from the page for us to our hearts. May we just interact with Your living word in our lives. Teach us now, we pray, and draw us closer to You. So we've worshiped You in song. We continue to worship You now as we approach Your holy written word with reverence, with awe, with teachable hearts. It's in Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name we pray this prayer. And all God's kids who agree, said out loud in faith, amen. We're in the book of 1 Kings. We're at a place where we're winding down the ministry, or really the life of Solomon. We could call it a ministry of Solomon, but not every part of his life would really be described this way. But for those of you who have already been somewhat familiar, you've been following along with me, we've been doing this together, you know that God raised up Solomon. God chose Solomon. He was the son of David, but not the first son of David, nor even the second son of David. He isn't the obvious choice from the human eye that would be the next reigning king of the nation of Israel. But God had chosen a son of David that would not necessarily be the one that people would pick. He chose Solomon. There's all sorts of reasons, including the fact that he wasn't the first. He wasn't necessarily all that kingly in his demeanor. Not to mention the fact that his mother was Bathsheba, so David got her as a wife in somewhat interesting circumstances, which isn't all that secret. And so lots of reasons why we may not have chosen Solomon, but God did. But Solomon being still imperfect, and as we go forward, we'll see that some of his imperfections kind of come out, and yet he is heralded in Scripture as the wisest man to walk the planet. But why is he so wise? Because he was well-trained, because of his amazing education, because he grew up in the king's house. None of those things. But because he humbled himself before the Lord and said, I am like a little child who doesn't even know how to go in or come out by myself. And You have made me king to rule over Your great people. And I want to have a reign, a rule of justice. I want to be able to do what's right. So I want wisdom. When God had offered, what do you want? It was wisdom that He had requested. And it's that wisdom that has made him famous. Not just in his own territory, but throughout all the regions, all the surrounding kingdoms. People want to spend time with Solomon. They want to have an audience with Solomon. They want to just have some hang time with Solomon. The royals, the regents, the ambassadors, everybody of any importance. And today we're introduced to an interesting figure in history, the Queen of Sheba. That's where we pick it up at 1 Kings chapter 10. We start reading at verse 1. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Now pause here for just a moment. Here we're introduced to an important figure, a woman that is referenced as the Queen of Sheba. Now, Sheba is pronounced different ways. It is what we would refer to as modern-day Yemen. She would have traveled north quite a distance with her entire entourage that was a little bit described for us, full of gold and spices and all these treasures. Now, we might take spices for granted because we just go down to the store and you might have a whole spice rack in your cupboard and you might use them, you know, as part of your regular cooking and all. And I'm trying to learn something about that, trying to catch up from years of not paying attention to cooking techniques. So I'm learning about that stuff these days. But spices, particularly rare spices, were very expensive. And therefore, these were commodities that were traded by these traveling traders in these caravans. Whether traveling by camel or traveling by boat. And these would be among these rare resources that would be so intriguing that if you had the money, you'd want it. And therefore, if you were able to have some of these spices because you could afford it, and then you might use it as a fragrance for your home, or you might cook with these spices or use them for different things like this. And you might host a party with your important guests and all, and how they would look to you and think how impressed they were of you because you had these rare spices that came from somewhere else in the world that they had only heard of. And so to travel with these spices just really speaks of her regality or her regalness, her majesty, her importance, and her riches. Something that we shouldn't just quickly overlook when it's being described for us. She's coming specifically to meet Solomon because verse 1 says that she heard of the fame of Solomon. But did you notice the rest of that sentence? Concerning the name of the Lord. Now pause there for just a moment because I think that little add-on is important information for us. She has access to all the wise people from her area. If you're just telling me there's somebody really, really smart with mathematics, not impressed. We got smart people with mathematics around here. If you're telling me that there's someone who understands sociology, understands history, we've got people like that around us. If you're telling me that you've got someone that is connected with philosophy and deep thinking, we've got smart people around us. That wouldn't necessarily be what would drive her to come and meet with Solomon just because he's really, really smart. But his reputation is that the God that they worship, the God you've heard about that originally had rescued these people all the way back from Egypt, all the miracles that had happened when destroying the Pharaoh's armies and everything. The parting of the Red Sea. The Bible records for us that these stories went out. That God endowed upon this new king wisdom like none other. She had to find out for herself. But one has to ask the question, why? Was she merely curious? Was she full of intrigue? That's the thing that motivates many of us or the people in our culture. This desire to just know because we're curious about things. We know that this impulse is what sells many tabloids. Stupid stuff that we otherwise know that we don't need to know this, but for whatever reason we're dropping $4 or $5 on the counter at the store to be able to buy a newspaper that you know is 90% lies. But they're in business year in and year out for some reason. Or they've got popular television shows, keeping up with the whoevers. And it's like, why do we even care about the whoevers? Why do we care about this particular family that seems to have not a whole lot to say to anybody about anything? We're following after them, and yet millions of people have to tune in and day out to find out what's going on, what sort of foolishness is going on in their lives. I personally am really disappointed because another one of my child heroes is now sort of fizzled out for me, and that's Bruce Jenner, one of the stars of the show that I'm referencing, because he was one of my Wheaties box heroes. And just like O.J. Simpson and other heroes of, you know, my childhood, that just my bubble's been busted over the years from these people that I just thought were like icons to me. And they're just not anymore at all. The Queen of Sheba has heard about the glories of Solomon in reference to the Lord, the name of the Lord, that he has given him this wisdom. She's got to find out. And we just read when she got there with her old entourage, ultimately she left all that in order to have private talks with him. And it says that she bore out everything that was on her heart. Now, wouldn't it be great to have someone to talk to that you could bear out everything that's on your heart? Let's face it, there's so many people that can't be trusted with your vulnerable parts of your heart, your biggest hopes and dreams, the way that you might hope that your life would turn out, but you're afraid to say it out loud because you know the people around you see you differently. Maybe even the dream that's been stomped on for so long that you've forgotten it yourself. Back when you still believed that God had made you for some important purpose. And they convinced you it was just youthful foolishness. Well, it may have partly been, but there must have been a seed of truth in that. Because even as I say it, it still sort of trembles your heart. Because you know God had made you for something that matters. This desire to be known and to be able to share these matters of the heart. And you know you and I have that. That's what prayer is really all about. To be able to share everything. Every piece of our heart before the Lord. For He knows it anyways. To be able to bear openly, to be fully exposed and recognize that God loves us and meets us at our soul. Well, she went to Solomon for some of this. One more thing before we go on, I want you to note with me that she needed some information. She wasn't just giving him riddles, trick questions, and see how she could stump the teacher. That has very little to do with anything I'm reading. You see, she was a person of prominence. She had influence. People would come to her for helps. That is oftentimes life or death. When you have authority, you can make a difference for good or for bad. And those in an authoritative position oftentimes recognize that, and it's a very humbling position to be in. Solomon recognized that early on. That's the reason why he approached God that way. But unless we're blinded in our own arrogance and ambitions, which surely has also been the case in many people who have risen to prominence, but others have been very humbled with realizing that they could say yes to something and someone could live or die, or they could say no to something else and it could change the future of a family. A ruler would also be the ultimate judge, the Supreme Court, if you will. And oftentimes you're faced with decisions that you have to make and you don't know what to do. Moral dilemmas that don't seem black and white, that seem so difficult that I need some wisdom and I don't know how to counsel in that situation. Surely we find ourselves in that situation. I know I do. So it keeps me on my knees. Sometimes it keeps my lips sealed. Sometimes I don't respond to a request for information just simply because I don't want to give wrong counsel. When I see that the Queen of Sheba was bearing everything on her heart, I see her need for insight and for wisdoms concerning the dilemmas that she was facing, and it seemed to be worth just about whatever riches she could send his way. And so please note that, particularly if you are like me, where you need to beseech the Lord God for wisdom, as he invites us to in James chapter 1. If anyone needs wisdom, let him ask. We talk about this often because there first has to be a humility before you ask. There has to be an admission, a practical matter of the heart that concedes that I don't know everything, and I surely don't know what necessarily to do here. So I need some help. She needed help. And Jesus will commend her for that. As a matter of fact, now might be a great time just to pause for a second and turn quickly to Matthew chapter 12. Because this might be a reference that is quick to your minds, since it ties in with our recent study. Matthew chapter 12 is one of the times when they were going to Jesus and asking for a sign. Now we just saw in our recent study when the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 16 come to him again asking for a sign, and Jesus responding similar to what we're going to see right here in verse 39, Matthew 12. It says, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" We recently talked about what that meant, the connection between Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection on the third day. There's your sign. Verse 41 says, Jesus continues to speak, however, and says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." So he describes a scenario where it's when it's time for you to be judged, then your accuser is also standing up and saying, you know what, coming together to make judgment against you. The men of Nineveh themselves that were supposedly all evil, but they repented when Jonah spoke to them, and you're not repenting, Jesus said, when I'm speaking to you. Then in verse 42 he said, "The queen of the south," or the queen of Sheba, "will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." So Jesus makes reference to this woman. He describes her as a seeker, someone who truly desires knowledge and will go out of her way and endure some hardship and difficulty in order to acquire truth. So he says, this woman on judgment day is going to stand up and accuse you because you don't have her heart. You see, only someone who is successful at something can in any way accuse somebody else, is the picture. Someone who's guilty at the same thing can't accuse anyone else. So he's picturing her as a model of a true seeker who would travel over land and sea, if you will, in order to get to the truth. And Jesus is saying, and I am bringing the truth to you, to your doorstep. And you just don't even want it. So she's going to rise up on judgment day to condemn you. So Jesus is making reference to this story here given to us in 1 Kings. Now, picking up now at verse 3, it says, "So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, the cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." It took her breath away to see all the splendor, to see the way he decorated his house, to see the things that he just walked on, his wallpaper, if you will, his paneling, this corridor that he had set up that was a special exit to lead right up to the temple and how that was decorated. It was awe-inspiring. It took her breath away. I felt that way before at different times when I'd go to certain museums that are really just have amazing pieces of art. But it wasn't until touring the Vatican that I was completely blown away. If you've ever seen it yourself, you might know what I'm talking about, but it is absolutely like nothing I've ever seen in my life. Priceless paintings and statues and things, not just wall to wall, but covering the entire ceiling for just down the hall. It was just literally piece of art, a piece of art, the piece of art that is by some of the most famous artists that you can ever imagine. And jewels and treasures and stuff that blows your mind. You can take any fantasy Disney princess film castle that you've ever thought of, and you can just multiply that by 100. And I don't know if you've touched it. It is just dizzying how much worth and value and art and exploits and all of it. Depending on your perspective, it's also sort of gross. I don't want to offend anybody, because I also know that so much of that was purchased with blood money. We won't get into the history lesson on that, but I know the state of history and how this was constructed and how they financed this thing. Even famous artists that I appreciate, like Michelangelo, but how they paid Michelangelo, how they got the money to pay him and all the rest. But I felt that feeling of just having my breath taken away and not knowing what to respond, and I just have to take a break. It's just overwhelming. And the Bible seems to record that maybe even that was topped by King Solomon's palace and all of his wealth. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king, to do justice and righteousness." So here we get the Queen of Sheba blessing the Lord. Here we get her acknowledging that this is something that clearly was a blessing of your God. Now some will read this and say, I'm not sure if she's converting right now to the God of Judaism, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or not. Again, we already saw Jesus' comments about her as a true seeker. Or was she being politically polite, courteous, using protocol, acknowledging the God of the local area who has dressed you up in such splendor and all? Seems to be a serious or a genuine comment, though, from my perspective. But we're not given a whole lot more about her faith beyond this. Verse 10 says, "Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came with abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almugwood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almugwood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almugwood, nor has the like been seen to this day." Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. And so we're given a picture of all these great gifts that she brought to him, the rare stuff that he might not have been able to come up with on his own, these spices, but also a reminder about this gold that comes to him And of course, this almug wood. You might be wondering, what's almug wood? Well, just think of whatever the most expensive wood we can possibly get to make your cabinets or something that is very rare that they might make our fine instruments out of. Rosewood sometimes is something that I might like to have an instrument made out of, or other woods that are a little bit more difficult to come by. Almug wood was the rare wood, and she brought that to him as a gift. It says that he gave her over and above what they normally would have given. He gave her according to the generosity of the kingdom, and then also whatever else she desired. Now, we're not given a lot of description what that means, but there is a story that's been circulating that one of the things she desired was to have a son by him. And so this particular story says that they did have a son, and that his name is Menelech, and that he became the father of the monarchy in Ethiopia. No way to know for sure, just a story that goes pretty far back. We do know that Solomon was pretty generous with his love. We'll see that more next time we're together. Our message today is simple. Jesus acknowledged the Queen of Sheba as one who would desire to know what's true and would go to great consequence and inconvenience to get it. But he said to those that were listening to him, I've essentially brought it to your doorstep. Made it easy for you to acquire, and you don't seem to want it. Where's our heart? Has he brought his truth, his word, his message to our doorstep? Has he put it right on our coffee table, into our glove box, or onto our computer? And how much do we want it? Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to use our time and our resources well, that as we bear out our hearts, that you would give us hearts that really want to know what's true, that you'd give us hearts to really pursue the things that are of you, that we wouldn't miss out on the privilege of what it means to be a seeker, to be a follower, to be a finder. You've told us if we knock, the door is opened. If we seek, we'll find. Lord God, here we are, your children, your worshipers. Renew our hearts. Make it real. Help us to make a difference, to do things that matter. We bless our brothers that are serving and sisters that are serving over in Haiti and various mission fields throughout the world. We ask, Lord, for your blessing as we obey you right here in this mission field. Starting with the mission field of our hearts. Do your work in us, we ask. We worship you now in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. And God's people who agree said amen.